We want to thank God again for bringing us to another point in the course of this cycle as we take this second team talk. We thank God for the help that the Holy Spirit has brought to us even as we went through the devotional challenge and the prayer opera. Those serious points that God has raised for us this morning. You cannot be a victim of the things that the enemy has flashed at the gate and hope to be able to push him out. Where our brother read in Psalm 24 and verse 3 to 10 that he read was going to be our takeoff point this morning. This morning I want to start looking at marching out our march steps towards possessing the gates. God had made a promise, but we need to have an understanding of how do we walk towards it. What are the practical steps that God is demanding for us to take? And as our brother Vilakati came with the prayer opera and those five issues of prayer that he asked us to pray about, the issue of our own personal preparation, concerted training, a growing up to be able to go and possess the gates, the matter of our endowment with power from on high, which our Bible study is focusing on, and we are praying that none of us will leave this meeting without the outpouring of a fresh unction and anointing of the Holy Spirit on each of your lives. And none of you must say, I'm too young to bear the anointing. We saw that David was anointed when he was 17. Ahead of the Goliath he had to face. Ahead of the giants that he had to confront. We also saw that because of the giants that has multiplied in our own generation, the kind of things that you are going to face is far, far more sophisticated than what we were facing in those days. It's not that they are different, but they are more intense. They are more critical. So you cannot take it for granted. And the fact that somebody must take responsibility, because it's not only you, but a whole constituency are waiting for you. You're a stakeholder in this matter. So we want to now begin to look at what are the steps, the march, onto possessing the gates. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning. We bless you and honor you for your strength that has brought us thus far. We thank you for the hand that you have stretched out towards us, because we realize that you intend to multiply the seed that can possess the gates. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that with what you have started doing with us yesterday, as we were ending yesterday, you are saying you are of God, you have overcome them. We are asking now, Father, that you give us insight, give us light, give us revelation, give us understanding on how to progress, how to progressively move towards the possessing of the gates in our generation. Lord, we are asking that your Spirit will come down upon us in a very deliberate way this morning. And as this meeting grows on, we are believing you that it will come to a towering point. where your eternal counsel will be established by our own hands as well. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. I would like us to begin by picking the Psalm 24 again this morning. And we're going to read, I think I want us to read from verse 1 to the end. From verse 1 to 10. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The world, and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the waters. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. May the Lord cause his word to break forth upon us in a very definite way this morning as we continue to look into him in the name of Jesus Christ. Yesterday, when we began to look at the theme that God gave us, possessing the gates, and the promise that God made, the promise that in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand on the seashore, I will multiply your seed, and your seed shall possess the gates of his enemy, and that through your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And we came to understand that when God says multiplying, he's only multiplying that seed. So we began to look at that seed that possesses the gate. And we saw that there's nothing, no one else. That seed is the Lord, is Christ himself. And then we have come again in Psalm 24. And the question is, who is this King of glory? Who is this King of glory? Because when we are approaching the gates, we are simply going to be the carriers of the King of glory. Please take note of this now. All that God is looking for, all the recruitment that God is talking about, all of us that God is drawing, he's only drawing us that we may become containers and carriers, asses upon which the King of Glory can ride. Let us not make a mistake about this, that the one that can possess the gate, the one that will possess the gate, the one that has been given the right, the authority to possess the gate and establish the kingdom is the seed. But this particular seed has found space, has found a body in which it will settle to work, in which it will dwell to operate, in which it will manifest himself and release his power. So let us quickly first note that the generation of men and women that God needs now, the generation of people and young men and young ladies that God is drawing to himself, they are only one thing. They are going to become vessels, channels, containers, and carriers of the seed. So if there's anything else that is very critical, it is that you have become emptied of anything else to carry in life. You have become free of every other thing that preoccupies or takes the space of your life or of your heart. And you have become emptied for the seed to dwell in and for him to ride upon you prosperously to go to the gates and establish his kingdom. Now, you know, yesterday I was about ending when I introduced you to one matter. He said, the mystery is this. The mystery of what God wants to do, what God had been wanting to do, is just one matter. Christ lives in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. So permit me to again say that we cannot do otherwise. If it is not Christ in you, there is nothing to carry to the gate. If it is not Christ, the seed, at work in you, moving in you, living in you, working in you, and doing his own good pleasure, even if you try to go to the gates, the principalities at the gates, there is only one person they are looking for. They are only looking for that seed that can possess the gate. They will not yield to any other person. Principalities and power will not give in to any other person. They will only give in when they see you carry him come. They will only yield when they see the King of Glory riding upon you. They will only yield when they see him who had been crucified and now glorified in you, riding on you and walking in you. It is when you carry him into the gate of academics that they will be wondering, we cannot resist the wisdom with which this man is speaking, because they will say it appears as if the spirit of the gods are upon him. Suddenly, they will suddenly discover that you have an excellent spirit that they cannot identify with what they have known before. They'll be wondering. They'll be asking questions. And those questions, as they kept asking in those days, for example, when Peter, who was just a fisherman and whom they regarded as unlearned, unschooled, barbarian, they call him. But when they saw what he did, He says, silver and gold I have none, but what I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up. And something happened. And everybody gathered. And they were looking at Peter. And Peter said, why are you looking at us? As if it is by our power or by our holiness that this man is standing up. It's not about us. But we have carried him come. The man of Calvary. It is by his power and in his name that this thing has been done. To such a point that when the Sanhedrin council gathered and they saw the boldness with which Peter was speaking, and what they did not know is that before this time, the Lord Jesus told them, so when they will take you before councils, don't worry about what you will say. He said, open your mouth, I will fill it. In that same hour, the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. That was why on the day of Pentecost, even when they did not plan to preach, when they did not expect that a crowd would gather, and when the crowd gathered and they were thinking that they were drunk, we saw how Peter stood by the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work. He opened his mouth, began to speak mysteries that people never expected. And he was saying this not because he had carried a note that he had prepared. It was because they had become, what I call now, they had become the habitation where the seed can dwell. So, what is God wanting to do with you and with me today? And the first thing that I want to deal with, the first step in our march towards possessing the gate, is to become a container. A container, a carrier, a vessel for the seed. A vessel for the King of Glory. I don't know how to put this, but that is the crux of the issue. If you are going to be able to say like men of old, it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by my spirit, which is the normal testimony of all those that God ever used. All the men that God used to take over gates, when you come back to them and say, how did you do it? Their testimony say, oh, I didn't do anything. He did it. He did it. In fact, me myself, I didn't know what he was doing. But I just saw him doing it. And he has brought out this thing that you now see, that you are now talking about. So the first step, and I'm going to really quickly rush through it, since I know we don't have all the time. The first set, the first crucial step, which is the most crucial actually of all, is to become a vessel, a container, evacuated of the flesh. The enemy that used to be inside, having been taken out, having been siphoned out, having been brought to the cross and crucified there, so that in exchange, I may now be free to carry another life. And that life to carry is Christ Jesus himself. That is the first issue. And when we were concluding yesterday, and Brother Dennis brought us to 1 John chapter 4, and he said, greater is he that is in you, that is the key. The mystery is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I want us to quickly, because of space of time, I want us to quickly establish that quickly, so that in moving, we can be moving on. Now, I want you to move with me. Let's go to Galatians quickly. In Galatians chapter 5, we referred to it briefly yesterday. But now we need to refer to it again. And in Galatians 5, verse 24, if Sister Shade is able to read for me, you will help us read Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. You will read it both in the New King James and Good News if we have. Yes.
Galatians chapter 5.
Verse 24.
Galatians chapter 5 verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. New King James.
New King James.
Good News. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, have put to death their human nature with all its passions and desires.
Now, so let's note, when we concluded yesterday, little children, you are of God. That statement, you are of God, was only on the premise that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, have put to death the flesh with his passion and his desires. They have put to death their human nature with all his desires, with all his passions, with all his lusts. The reason is because no servant can serve two masters. There is none of us that can carry two arch enemies within our body and hope to achieve anything. You cannot hope to add Christ, the seed, to Mr. Flesh, who is there. It's not possible. One has to be gone. You must choose one and let the other one go, or you must choose this and refuse that. That's the only way. So anybody who has not ended his relationship with Mr. Flesh, we can't take him to the gate because he is not free. He is not available. He is not emptied for the seed to occupy him. So you will see that those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have, not that they will, not that they are just trying to, they have crucified the flesh with his passion and desires. That's the first point I want to raise. Now, in the same Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Galatians 2, 20, you now see it again. Paul was giving a clear testimony and a clear instruction, which I don't want any of you to miss, because the first step in marching to take over gates, please get it clear. God will give you understanding. I hope I'll be able to spend time on all this today. Is that it must be clear to you that it's no longer you that is going. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, you see me walking up and down. Yet, not I. Oh my God. You know something happened to me while I was a student. And I realized that when I came to this junction, and I discovered that my old man was crucified with Jesus, and I suddenly understood that Kai Bile is dead, and it is no longer I that lives. The first question that came to my mind is, so whom am I going to carry to lecture tomorrow? Who am I going to carry to lecture and to do my laboratory work? And it dawns on me that it's no longer you. It's no longer you. It's no longer you. You are dead. Now, that was a very big puzzle to me at the point. But you see, because I'm talking to some of you as the students, it was very, very, very overwhelming. And I pray that I can pass that to you again now. Because that's how to take over the gates. So I realized that so. I said, so who is going to go to the class now? And very, very quietly it became clear. I said, nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, I'm walking up and down. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Please look at the Bible very well. He didn't say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but I am living for Christ. Do you notice that that's not what the Bible said? He said, but Christ lives. And the word lives means continuous, present continuous. If it was past, he would have said Christ lived. But he said Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Give me a little more time here. Can I beg you to help us check another version? Maybe Good News Still or Contemporary English Version, if we can quickly catch it. That will be of help to me. Galatians 2:20. Yes, Mom.
News Version.
Yes.
So that it is no longer I.
You must read it from the last line of verse 19.
Okay.
To give us the meaning.
I have been put to death with Christ on his cross.
I have been put to death. All of you take note of that. You see, if you have not been put to death, I told you that the Mr. Flesh that was born of your mother, that you have been carrying for 20 years, for 13 years, for 15 years, for 16 years, and for 35 years, is weak. It cannot go and confront the gate because itself is a victim. Something has to happen to it. Those who belong to Christ have put to death their human nature. So now, go on to help us now from that last line.
I have been put to death with Christ on his cross. So that it is no longer I who live.
So that it is no longer I, it is no longer Bile who lives, it's no longer Shade who is living, it's no longer Charles who lives. Yes.
But it is Christ who lives in me.
That is very important. That is very crucial. It is Christ, the seed, the King of glory, who lives. All of you, please take note now. Who lives? He doesn't just visit me occasionally. It's not just coming as a feeling. It's not just coming when we went for a meeting. He has come now to do what? To live his life in me. It is Christ who now lives in me. Go ahead, please.
This life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life.
So you see, this life that I now carry about is not my life. It's the life that Jesus Christ is living in me, and I now carry it up and down by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is there any other version that is closer by that you can help us check?
CEV.
CEV. If there is. Or yes. Any other version, quickly.
Yes, Yes.
Contemporary English.
I have died.
Yes.
For Christ lives in me.
I have died. All of you, please take note of that now. I have died. But Christ does what? Lives in me. Uh-huh.
And I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me.
Praise the Lord. Now that is very important and is the first step unto collecting the gate. So I remember when it became clear to me that I am dead and that it is Christ who lives in me now. Suddenly it dawns on me that so it is Christ now that is going for this lecture inside of my body. My friends will say, Agbile, how are you now? But it dawns on me that they did not know that the Agbile that they used to know is dead. And that I'm no more, their classmate is dead. The man I'm carrying now is the teacher of all teachers. They don't understand. So when I go and sit in the class, I'm just understanding that now I'm carrying him, who is the founder of all the principles of physics that we are learning. And suddenly, almost effortlessly, I will ask him, I say, now Lord Jesus, this thing that this lecturer is trying to explain, what does he mean? I know that he was just struggling to explain what you did. And he will give me an understanding, he will give me an explanation straight away. And if I want to check with the lecturer whether my understanding is correct, I'll raise my hands, excuse me, sir. And he will say, yes, believe what are you saying? I say, can we explain this principle that you are trying to explain to us in this way? He said, in which way? And then I will bring the understanding that the man inside is giving me. And then the lecturer said, oh, how did you get that? That is what I've been trying to explain. How did you quickly understand that now? All of you, listen to what Billy has said. And suddenly, in the class, my friends will come and say, Baba, Baba, where are you getting this kind of thing? Even the lecturer said, we should go and meet you. They don't know that I actually carry Baba. There's a Baba inside here. And that is the one that can possess the gate. That is the one that when you get there, your colleagues with whom you are studying, who thought that they are your age mate and your classmate, they are suddenly discovering that you have another resourcefulness inside that they don't know how to touch. That's what will put you far ahead of your colleague. They have the same head. They have the same intelligence. They are trying to develop the same skill just like you are trying to. But now, where will you be able to possess the gate? It's because there is one inside of you. And we said it yesterday very quietly as our brother was coming on it. He said, greater is he that is in you. That's the first step. He must be in you. So when we approach gates and say, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lit up, O ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory, hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to get and said, oh, ye gates, I've come to take over here so that Brother Billy can take over. No. I have only become a carrier, an ass, a container, bringing the King of glory. So when I say, lift up your heads, O ye gates, I am simply saying that so that the King of glory, who is inside, and this is important, the mystery is this, Christ in you. Christ at work in you, Christ living in you, Christ reigning in you, Christ teaching in you, Christ working in you, Christ operating in you. If he decides to take you, take him to the theater. Christ operating in you in the laboratory. Christ sitting in you in the boardroom. When they are asking for wisdom and, you know, checking what are the economic theory we are going to do. If you remember, there's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that is living in me. And then he said, now, Lord Jesus, we're in this boardroom because you want to take over the gate. He said, yes, just give me a chance. And as you will open your mouth, he will fill it with such wisdom that nobody can resist. Are you hearing? And suddenly, it is what you have said that will become the issue for the discussion. But because many times, several of you either have not yet experienced the death of the old human nature that you have been carrying up and down. So you went again just like any other person. So if you are just like any other person, I don't know how you can take over. When Samson was misbehaving and decided to release the secret of this life into the hand of Delilah, do you know what he said? He said, I'm a Nazarite unto God. I'm sure in your Bible study today, if you have not got there, you'll get that. I am a Nazarite unto God. You know the meaning of that? He means that I am a carrier of God. There is a covenant that God entered that he was going to be riding upon me everywhere. People will not see, they will think it's Samson. They will not know that I'm carrying somebody come. So whenever he goes somewhere and they say, Philistia come upon you, you will hear the Bible say, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. And then even if it's a jawbone of an ass that he got, it was enough to slaughter thousands. And people are wondering, where did he get strength? Where did he get power? Where is he doing it? That man now, on the day he was going to reveal to Delilah, he said, look, this power is not by my muscle. This power is not anything, no. It is because I am a Nazarite. I'm a carrier of God. Since I was born, that was why, in fact, God provided this body in my mother's womb so that I can be carrying him. And the lock of that anointing is these 7 locks on my head. If I am shaved now, if you cut it off now, the Lord will leave me. I will become like any ordinary man. Hey! There's no day I read that scripture that I don't cry. I say, Kai, did you see what you have said now? Unfortunately, when the girl did it, just got one barber to come and barb him off. Cut off everything. The life left. The Spirit of God left. Let me tell you, when the Spirit of God left, Samson became an empty carcass. But he's still talking. He was still shaking his head. But the life that makes Samson Samson, what has happened to it, has left. It's a mystery that we have been talking about. This mystery, you see it here and there. But it was when Christ went to the cross that this mystery now became open for any one of us, including you that are hearing me today, to be able to walk into it. May God help us in the name of Jesus. Now, the Bible says Samson did not know. So when he said, Philistine on you, he was shaking, he was doing like this. They came and grabbed him. They removed his two eyes. They were beating him. He couldn't do anything. He became an ordinary man. He said, I will become a mere man like any other person. What makes me different, brother, is the seed that is inside. What gives me capacity to possess the gate is the Christ living his life in me. When it is not Christ at work in you, you will be an ordinary academician like any other person. So there's no way you can take over any gate, because you are just going to be struggling with everybody like they are struggling. But because God's purpose, and if you ask me, what is it that God wants to accomplish in this circle? He wants to get as many asses, as many containers, as many vessels as possible. Emptied of self, emptied of the old man, that they may become the container, the carrier for Christ's life to dwell in. Tell somebody by yourself, Christ wants you, your body, to become his container. That's what he needed. Can you give him your body? Can you release yourself to him? Tell somebody by yourself, say, that is it. And I want to be a channel. I want to be a channel. That's why one of the songs I love singing most say, channels only, blessed master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through me, thou canst use me every day and every hour. That is what we are aiming at. By the time this meeting is concluded, I'm trusting God that God will multiply the seed by getting more containers. Amen. God will multiply the seed like the sands on the seashore by getting many, many, many more containers. Each one of you becoming a container. Each one of you going back to your schools, going back to your offices as the carrier of the seed, carrier of Jesus. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is what will take over the gates. And I want all of you to hear me. I prayed for some of you yesterday. I told God that I need people like you who carry Christ now to become heads of departments in universities, deans of faculties, and several of you will soon become vice chancellors. And they say, but we don't know why this man, we could not match him. It's because greater is the man he carries. Beyond all the other things that you are going to do, which I'm going to talk about, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Do you understand to that point? Do you think I can go ahead? I think I will. I will. I trust God that God will give increase to what we are saying, no matter how little. But I want you to be able to say, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. I'm walking up and down. But it's no longer I. It's no longer the dropout they used to know. It's no longer the fearful girl that used to be here. The girl that used to fall and rise and sin. What has happened to that girl has been crucified with Christ. Has been exchanged. Christ has now taken over my body. And he has now decided to live his life inside of me, doing his own work. That is a very critical point. And this new life, this new life, this new Christian life is the life that Christ himself is now deciding to live in you. Now, and I want to describe what that life is. And I don't know by any means whether I will get somebody to read James chapter 1 for me. I'm looking for Phyllis Modern English. Do you have it there? Phyllis Modern English. You will help me read James 1 verse 18. Before you get it, I will read the King James so that you can get what we are reading in Philips. James 1:18. I'll read from King James first. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So, Philips.
Philips, Modern English.
Yes.
By his own wish. Philips, by his own wish.
By his own wish.
He made us his own sons.
He made us his own sons.
Through the word of truth.
Uh-huh.
That we might be, so to speak, the first specimens of his new creation.
Oh my God. What does God want me to be? The first specimen. Now that's why, as I'm trusting God, this meeting will be producing specimens. Specimens in every sector. And the first specimen, that of his own wish, he brought us forth. He made us his own sons through the word of truth, that we might be, so to speak, the first specimens of his new creation. That is very critical. That God is not just coming to put this Christ life, this seed inside of you, and just to make you a non-entity among your, a dropout among others. And they say, what is this boy now? He says he's a Christian and he's still a... No! You are going to be the first specimen of his new creation. What does it mean to be the first specimen? It was many years ago I went to Abeokuta to preach, and I was coming on this passage, and I was looking for something to use that will make the message clear to the people. And I came on the matter of the specimen. And I realized that when somebody is selling granite or is trying to sell something to you, you know, you see that he will carry some specimen and give you to taste. Say, taste this first. If you don't like my granite, go with it. Don't buy. That man is so sure that what he's giving you is the best. Am I right? So when you have tasted it, you are willing to come for the next. God wants to make each one of you the first specimen. God doesn't want to be preaching. He wants evidence. He wants to produce specimen. And say, if you are looking for the kind of people I'm talking about, Billy is a specimen. Fado is a specimen. Rhoda is a specimen. Look at who that girl is. That's the kind of life I am trying to make of you. If you like it, come back. Ah, I'm praying that God will do that. So yesterday, you know, when Professor Johnson was speaking, and he said all the students just like Professor Johnson.
Amen.
Why? They have found a specimen. That's what God is looking for. It is not human strength that will make it so. It is Christ in you, Christ at work in you, that will produce this kind of specimen. And so, is it possible? Yes. Can each one of you become a specimen? I say yes, capital yes. Why is this so possible? Because he who is the specimen that God himself has produced and said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. That same man, that same specimen is the one that has now come to live his life inside of you. Hallelujah. When this new life gets into marriage, your marriage will become a specimen among all marriages. Others will be coming and say, if you want to know how to marry correctly, go to that man's house. Go to that brother's house. That's the kind of thing that God wanted. So, you know, when we've been talking of discipleship, and I praise God for those that were giving their testimony yesterday. A discipler, the kind of disciples we want to produce, are nothing but what? Specimen of the Christian life. So that it will make making of others easy. When you have made a prototype, it is easier for you now to start producing them. But we thank God that God is not just going to make you, you know, a general photocopy. Each one of you are going to be a specimen. And that's my prayer. So you see what we are talking about now. You take over gates. Because everybody around is looking for, where can we get a pattern? Where can we get a specimen? And here you are now. You are the specimen of a lecturer. You are the specimen of a medical doctor. You are a specimen of a lecturer. You are a specimen of a businessman. You are a specimen. They say, if you are looking for original, go to this man. It's the specimen that we are looking for. May God answer that my prayer. I'm praying. That's one of the burdens for this meeting. That in a short time, all over the world, where we are all gathering to listen, several of you will become God's specimen in your nation. You become specimen for your campuses. You become God's specimen for your denominations. You become God's specimen on the pulpit. You become God's specimen everywhere. You become specimens for God at every gate. May God answer that prayer. And may you become the answer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, God has brought us into this experience so that we will be his first specimen. The life God has now given you in Christ Jesus, because it is him, it is the seed, it should make you the first specimen everywhere you go and in all you do. So when we talk about taking over gates, the first thing I saw that will take gates is that when you go anywhere, they cannot put you less than number one. And this is not because you are struggling. This is because greater. If I were speaking to the people in my local language now, I would have just called it the way you call it in my language, Atubiju. Greater is he that is living in you. Greater is he. You will soon discover that if you start letting this life live, even your supervisor who is supposed to supervise your project, he will be surprised that you are coming with ideas that he has never known. And he will only be behind restudying your work and say, this boy is breaking into something that I've never understood. And he's doing it so effortlessly. And he's so sure that he's going to achieve it. And I don't know what to do. Should I stop him? And he couldn't stop you because you are going to become unstoppable. And when that begins to happen, by the grace of God, when that begins to take place, you will soon begin to understand that it won't take donkey years for you to arrive at the height. That is what God wants to do. I want us to catch that before we go on. It is the life that will make you that specimen. I'm going to come back to talk about what do we do with our head, what do we do with our skill development, what do we do with our deliberate growth. I will talk about that. But all of that, they are secondary to this issue. They are secondary to what God wants you to catch. The mystery simply is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Now, I now want us to take the next step. What is the next step? The next step is that this new Christian life operates on principle. The principle of the new life, of the life of the new Christian man, is the principle of obedience. obedience. Now, please be deliberate with me this morning. If I cannot get to the end of what I'm dealing with, we will continue when next I come on by the grace of God. But I want you to know that what made Mr. Flesh, was disobedience. It was disobedience that terminated what God started doing in the Garden of Eden. So every man that is born of Adam, their second name is the children of disobedience. So when you read in the Bible, you keep saying the children of disobedience, the children of disobedience, the children of disobedience. They are only talking about every man, every woman born of a woman who descended from Adam when Adam had fallen. And it is by disobedience of one man that the Bible says sin reigned in the earth. It is because of the disobedience of one man that death reigned all over the earth. It is because of disobedience, which I will call the spirit of rebellion, that the devil was given an unsolicited authority to lord it over man. Because whosoever lives in disobedience, you already, by whatever you have done, you have moved into the camp of the disobedient. And the head of that camp is Satan the devil. So when Saul, the king, highly anointed as he was, there was only one thing that God was wanting him not to do. It was not to disobey. But when he began to disobey, he was disobeying in degrees. But when he came to this point of, blatant disobedience to what God said to him, God said, I regret making him a king. He can no longer be my king. Someone who lives in disobedience, he lives in rebellion. You cannot be a delegate, cannot become a delegated authority of God when you are disobedient. So let's quickly note, and I want to put that as strong as I can make it this moment, that to live this new life, to carry the seed that we possess the gates, and to be making progressive growth towards possessing the gate and coming to the height that God has ordained for you, the rule, the principle is the law of obedience. The principle of the life of the new Christian man is the principle of implicit, unprocrastinated obedience. Now, it is actually this life of obedience that God is wanting to raise on the earth, the children of light and the children of obedience. What has discarded the old nature, the human nature, was disobedience. It is their rebellion and insubordination that made God to throw them out. If we are going to now be the people that God is going to now commit his glory to and take to the gates to possess the gate of his enemies, one thing that we must learn is obedience, and we have to perfect in it. Oh my God, if we were to read the book of Hebrews, let's read the book of Hebrews, and I would like you to read Hebrews chapter 5. Right? I think so. Hebrews 5. And I like to read from verse 7. They were talking of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, this time I would like you to help us read from Amplified Version. If that's Amplified, please help us read it. Who in the days of his flesh when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And he was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet, what did he do? He learned obedience, even by the things which he suffered. Verse 9. And being made perfect in that lesson of obedience, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Let's pick it from the Amplified Bible, if we can.
Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 9, Amplified.
Yes.
In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up definite special petitions for that which he not only wanted, but needed, and supplications with strong crying and tears to him who was always able to save him out from death. And it was hard because of his reverence towards God, his godly fear, his piety, in that he shrank from the horrors of separation from the bright presence of the Father. Although he was a son,
yes,
he learned active special obedience.
Active and special obedience
through what he suffered.
Yes.
And his completed experience, making him perfectly equipped, he became the author and source of eternal salvation to all who give heed and obey him.
Now, even though Jesus was a son, because obedience is a prerequisite in order to take over from the devil, obedience is a prerequisite for any one of us to go and possess the gate where Satan had been sitting for years. What installed the devil there was disobedience. Another child of disobedience cannot uproot him. And I want to inform you, all your own disobedience in life is only a subset of the disobedience of the devil and of the fathers. So if you are going to be a man that will go to the gate, one thing that has to be deliberately established is your obedience. So when you go and read Second Corinthians chapter 10, let me quickly look at Second Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Maybe I should read from verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. To what? To the obedience of Christ. And having a readiness to revenge or to punish all disobedience. When your obedience is complete or is fulfilled. That's the only way. So, for the new creation man that must go and take over gates, this issue of your obedience, your implicit obedience, even though we live among men and women of disobedience, we live among people that cut corners. They are always looking for something to do in order to have their way. They may not call it disobedience. They say, well, I have to be myself. I have to be myself. I can't let anybody be telling me what to do. Now, all of that is the manifestation of the spirit of disobedience. The spirit of independence is the spirit of disobedience. Every time you see yourself insisting on having your way, if nobody has told you what it is, let me inform you now. That is the spirit of disobedience at work. Sometimes the spirit of obedience, of disobedience, quickly, go and ask and say, what will you want me to do? Because I don't want anybody to trouble me. Tell me what to do for you now. Just do it quickly. What is he trying to do? He's trying to do that so that he can enter into his own spirit of disobedience. As far as God is concerned, one thing you know about Jesus is that throughout his life, he said, what I see my father do, that's what I'm doing. Whatever my father tells me to do, that's what I'm doing. I have no will of my own. I've not come to do my will. He emptied himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So let me quickly say that our authority to take over gates, we emanate from our own life of implicit, unprocrastinated obedience to the Lord and to his word. So we are saying now that as young people, God is going to take you to take over gates. But after your obedience to God, your obedience to his will, your obedience to his leading is complete. God is not going to take you to gates to overtake anything when disobedience is still in your life. When there are areas where you are arguing with God, when you are still insisting. You know, sometimes the spirit of disobedience manifests itself in what I call rationalized obedience. A rationalized obedience is that obedience that you only give because it is reasonable to you. Anything that is unreasonable, say, how can they tell me to do such unreasonable thing? So only the thing that appeals to you, only the thing that is rational to you is what you do. You are still operating in the spirit of disobedience. Obedience simply is to do what you are asked to do, even if you don't know the reason for doing it. The reason for doing it is that I have been told to do it. That's the life of obedience. Some of you think, yes. But I can see you being disobedient. That's why God can't take you far. There is a project you started. And the Spirit of God may even use someone else to tell you, this thing, I think you should not do it. When you argued and argued and argued because you are very intellectual with argument, the person kept quiet. And you gained the spirit of disobedience by your intellectual capacity to argue. God can't go far with you. It is when you have now entered into trouble. You now say, I don't know why, but I did all I should do. No, you didn't do all you should do. All you should have done is to do what? Is to obey. You are not obedient. And God is going to prove and test our lives before he takes us to the gate by training this new Christian life in obedience. God will train this life in the path of obedience by putting us under tutors and governors, by exposing us to issues that demand obedience, even when it means suffering. As we mature in this act, and this act, I use two words that look alike, the act of obedience, that is, the principle and practice of obedience. God wants to train you in it. To such a point that once as you are growing, all you are looking for is what to obey, who to obey all the time. So it will not be a difficult thing to hear the Holy Ghost leading you. It will not be a difficult thing for you to submit to another leader. If a young person say, stand up there, because the life of obedience is in you, you will stand up even before you think of who is telling me to stand up. But the spirit of disobedience say, excuse me, please. Who is talking there? How old are you to tell me to stand up? That's the spirit of disobedience. All they say, stand up. It's not talking about age. It's not talking about anything. Stand up. And what's the meaning of stand up, sir? It's just stand up. But because you have not overcome the spirit of disobedience, you only want to obey somebody that you think was qualified to give you instruction. But the spirit of obedience does not ask. He simply obeys because he is growing a life of obedience. Several of you are stagnant in life because God has been insisting on your perfecting obedience, but you are always arguing. Many of you are very argumentative, and you always think it's a virtue. May I tell you, it's a virus. For this new Christian life, anything that makes you argue your way through with God, makes you argue and you conquer your leaders, make you argue and you discard all the suggestions of your colleagues, and you are the only person who can tell yourself what to do by yourself for yourself, you are having a virus, and it's going to kill you. It's going to keep you long on one spot. You will not become anything quickly. Now, this life of obedience, in time past, when we do not have the new creation, when Christ is not here, we don't have capacity to obey because the natural man cannot obey. But now God has taken away the man of disobedience and crucified him. And he has now put in us a new life of obedience. But that new life of obedience, just as it happened to Jesus when he was here, he is here now. He was trained in obedience until he perfected in it. And then he became the author. He became the authority that can give salvation to all those who will obey him. If I'm going to be a leader, if I'm going to be a man on top, if God is going to make me to possess gates, I want you to know that my obedience has to be trained. My obedience has to be perfected. And God will test my obedience from every quarter. Can you obey a small child? Can you obey any little instruction? Can we delegate anybody to direct him and he will be directed? Or he's always insisting and saying, no, nobody can talk to me except uncle. When I hear people talk like that, I say, well, uncle, you are the only one I respect here. All these people I don't listen to. That's the spirit of disobedience. And you may be thinking that you are honoring uncle by saying you are the only one I listen to in the whole of this place. You don't know that you are making a very dangerous statement for your life. And you may think I respect you. I don't. In fact, I fear you so much, I'll quickly move away from you. I say, a man that cannot obey anyone else except Brother Gbile is a dangerous man. And I know you'll be going everywhere, flogging everywhere. I say, only Brother Gbile talks to me. May I go for the original? You can imagine that kind of arrogance. Every disobedient man is a proud man. Rebellion is the manifestation of disobedience. And disobedience is the manifestation of rebellion. So this moment, I want you to note, we will just read. I just want us to read a passage. And once we read it, I know that's where I can stop for this morning because time has gone for me. I'm hoping that God will still give me space because this has to be done. If we don't train you in obedience, we are not training you for the gates. If you don't perfect in the obedience of this new Christian life, then we are not preparing you to the gate. You are not marching towards possessing the gate at all. Now, please, you will go now and help us read Deuteronomy 28. If we don't do anything else, let's read that passage, and then I will put a stop where we are. Deuteronomy 28. You will please read for me from verse 1. And read it to verse 14. Just read. And all of you, open your Bible and let's read. And see what God is hanging on obedience. And see what obedience is supposed to produce. For you see, for the people that God was giving this to, they don't have capacity to obey because the life they carry is the life of disobedience. And that's why they did not progress well. But now God is asking me to read this to you because within you now, there is the life of obedience. There is the man who perfected in obedience. There is the man who by the grace of God had obeyed even unto death. So can we read that now? 28 from verse 1, you read up to verse 14.
Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14.
Yes.
New King James Version. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations.
Listen, the Lord your God, what will he do? He will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Take note of that. Go ahead.
And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you.
Yes.
Because you obey the voice of the Lord your God.
Take note of the word because. Because you obey the voice of the Lord your God, these blessings shall come upon you, they will overtake you. Yes.
Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country.
I know many of you would like to say amen to that, but I don't want you to say amen until you perfect in obedience. Go ahead, ma'am.
Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks.
Can you imagine that some of you want to go into agri? Some of you want to go into poultry. Some of you want to go into this. And I know that you are going to a Greek. You want to get fertilizers and all of that. But you don't know that what actually brought dryness to all you are doing is the life of disobedience. Now that Christ is replacing that life with his own life of obedience, if you will only obey and allow him to train you in obedience, listen to what will happen. Even your flock, they will be producing like never before. Your cattle, the kind of thing they will be releasing, you will be surprised. All your colleagues everywhere, they will be coming to your farm and say, excuse, what were you feeding this thing with? And they are breaking forth like that. It is the life of obedience. All my students that are in a FATI, take note of that. If you live the life of obedience, no one will be able to contest with your farm. Because God is going to bless it. That is the word of God for you. Yes, ma'am.
Verse 5. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl.
Yes.
Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out.
Go ahead.
The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face.
That is it. What will make all of that to happen? Because you obey me. Yes?
They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways.
They will have sevenfold defeat. For anybody just to attempt to attack you, he is going for sevenfold defeat. He will be scattered in seven ways. If anybody tried to do anything against a man who is walking in obedience with God, carrying the life of the seed, he has only come to damage himself. In fact, I used to pity man when they tried to attack me. There are people that have tried to attack Brother Gbile before. And I just kneel down and say, God, please don't let him do it, because he will suffer sevenfold defeat. May you, oh God, please help him. So sometimes I go and beg the man. I say, please, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Who are you? Who are you? When they go, they are only getting ready for seven times defeat. And I'm not the one. I'm not praying against them. They have only entered into trouble with God, whom I've chosen to obey. Yes.
The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
Yes.
The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Verse 11. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body,
yes,
in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow.
Did you hear that? You will not be a debtor. Some of you, I can see you are mortgaged. Your business is on mortgage. All the things you are doing, it is the bank that is collecting the profit. You have not understood how the new creation man would live. But this act of obedience, we must train ourselves in it if we are marching to take over the gates. Yes, please.
And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail.
God will make you the head and not the tail.
You shall be above only and not be beneath.
You shall be above only.
If you heed the commandments.
Wait, man. The only thing that is correct is for you to be above and not below. This is God who said it. You will be above only. Which means anywhere you go, you are rooting for the highest. Even if you are a cleaner in the office, because of this life, you will be the head of all cleaners. When the president is going to visit your school or wherever, he will say, who is the best person to clean the office for the president to come in? It will be you. So you will have opportunity of even shaking president. Because the man will look and say, who is the man walking here? I can see myself as if in a glass in the floor. They say, there's a man here. Whatever we gave him to do, he did it with excellence. You will be the head. You will be above only and not beneath. This is God. I'm not talking of those who come on and give you positive confession and say you'll be head, you'll not be tail. And they have not told you that that is a premise for the promise to come to pass. It is that you are growing in obedience. You are responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit every day. And you are not resisting any hand that God is using to demand obedience from your life. You are not entering your cocoon. You are not entering to your shell because somebody is demanding obedience from your life. Yes, ma'am, please continue.
If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to obey them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or the left, to go after other gods to serve them.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. The ESV said, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down. You shall only go up and not down. If you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them, and if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left. This is the ordinance for the new nation that God is bringing forth. So when he said, open the gate, for the nation that keeps the truth to come in. This new nation that God is raising, and I want to tell you, when I use the word new nation, I'm not talking of country. I'm talking of a nation of God's people. The Bible says you are a new generation. You are a, you know, what does it say?
You are a holy nation.
You are a holy nation. It's a nation. Do you see all of you sitting here, whether you are from Botswana or you are from this? Of course, people think that you are a Swanese or you are a Swana. But you see, you are a new creation. You belong to a nation. And that this holy nation that God is producing, they are going to take over from land to land, from one country to another. You just be hearing that, oh, one of our own is there. One of our own is ruling there. One of our own is taking over there. That's what God is working at. You will live to see it in the name of Jesus Christ. All men that God will take up, that I will dislodge all those who have been occupying our land and the land of promise. They are being set forth to be the head and not the tail, to be above only and not beneath, to only go up and not down, to have so much as to lend to nations and never to borrow. This is the secret ordinance for the new creation man, whose life is the life of obedience. Obedience to the Lord and obedience to the word of God. So this first ordinance is what we must grow up in. We must perfect in it and let it become the emblem of our lives even before we approach the gates. Those we are called and are being raised and being dislodged, they are the children of disobedience. The spirit of rebellion is what every form of disobedience manifests and resources from. Any man who is living the life of disobedience cannot possess the gate which God is asking me and you to go and take over now. So as we stop here, I pray that the Holy Spirit will give you understanding. I've only taken two issues this morning. I will take others as we go on. What is the first issue? That the one to carry to the gate is the King of Glory. Christ in you. Christ in you is the one you carry everywhere now. Are you a secondary school student? Carry Jesus there. You will soon see that even in your school, you will begin to see you taking over gates. Suddenly, principals will be calling on you and say, you are the only one that can speak to students and everybody will keep quiet because of the life you carry. Christ in you is the hope of glory. But this Christ in you himself, by obedience, God has made him the author of salvation to all who obey him. So that life of obedience is the life God has called us to now carry about. And we must perfect in it as we move in the service of the Lord in the coming days. And we will be reigning in life with him because of his life of obedience. God will give us understanding about this. To take over gates, to possess gates, this is a very critical ordinance that we cannot ignore. And I'm praying that the Spirit of the living God will grant us help as we go from here. Shall we please pray together? Let's stop here to pray. When I come next, we'll build on this. Can we pray together? Can you tell God, because it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me, the life that I live now is not my life. It's Christ who lives his life in me. And this life is a life that while he was here, we saw how he obeyed. He became obedient even unto death. He obeyed his father. He obeyed every word. Can you pray and say, oh God, perfect my life in obedience. Let me also grow the way you grow. Now that it's no longer I that lives, but you that are living your life in me. Help me to perfect in obedience. Help me to be quick in obedience. Help me to give up all those ideas of, no, I must prove my point. Help me to become obedient so that I can arrive where you are taking me. Holy Spirit, please do this for us in this critical hour in the name of Jesus. Now, it is possible that you can see that all over what has hindered your life, what has truncated your growth, you may not know, but the spirit of obedience and rebellion has continued to pull you down. God will have taken you far, but it's taking so many years to deal with disobedience, internal self-will, struggle to let go. Argument upon argument. And God is saying, the people I'm raising are my vessels that will carry me to demand authority at the gate. They must perfect in obedience. They must be trained in obedience. They must open their lives so that there will be no iota of disobedience around their lives. Can you pray with me right now? Can you open your heart to God in the short moment that we are going to have? Can I request you right away to say, oh God, I can't continue in the manner in which I've lived. Some of you thought, yes, I got this new creation. But because you are casting it in the atmosphere of disobedience, it has not worked for your life. Would you like to say to God this morning, my obedience also has to be complete? Maybe you have been disobedient even to your immediate leadership, your parents. You have been disobedient even to your immediate Bible teachers. You have just been on your own. You have always insisted, I must do mine. You think it was spirituality to do that kind of thing. No, it's not a virtue, it's a virus. If you are sitting there this morning and you are discovering that, so all along, I have just been partnering with the devil in disobedience, and I was thinking that I'm going far. And you want to pray a simple prayer this morning. Can you stand and pray? Can you speak to God for yourself? Can you bring your life out and say, oh God, if this is the key issue, Christ living his life in me, and we are saying why Jesus was here in the flesh, he learned obedience even when obedience meant suffering. Why will I be evading obedience? Why will I be looking for opportunity to disobey or to be free from the demand of obedience? Why? And you are planning to be great for God. Can I plead with you if this morning the Holy Spirit is convicting you and say, no, I want to obey. We're going to rise and I'm going to sing that simple song. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I will trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. As we take that song just two times, if you are standing before God and you are saying, oh Lord, enough of every form of disobedience, every form of procrastinated, you know, when you say, I will obey, you have not obeyed. Every procrastinated obedience is disobedience. Every rationalization of obedience is disobedience. It only means you obey what is reasonable to you. This morning, because of where you are going with God, because of what God wants to do with you, because God wants to use you now as a specimen to take over gates, every issue of disobedience in your life must be laid at the altar this morning. If you are there and you are saying, Lord, I will trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Can I ask you to stand and just walk before God? And let's put a definite conclusion to the matter this morning. All the areas where you have used strong will, self-independence, self-calculation, to bulldoze your way, you thought you were strong. You don't know that it has reduced where you could have reached for God. and you have been sweating. You are not getting so much. You are serving with blister palms because your heavens were sealed. We didn't read the other side of what disobedience will bring to people. I didn't want to read that. But you can read it in that chapter. If you are stepping out and say, Lord, I want to trust you and obey. I want to live in obedience from now. Every issue of disobedience that the Holy Spirit is reminding you, you want to end it in this meeting. Some of you say yes to a boy when the Holy Spirit told you not to. When your disciple said, don't say yes yet, you disobeyed. And you are now in trouble. And you want God to use you. Can you step out and say, Lord, every issue of disobedience in my life, I lay it down this morning. Let me see you step out quickly as we pray together. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Just do it right away. I will take this song just 2 more times, and when you come, just kneel down before God and say, I surrender all. The life I want to carry from here now is Christ's life, and it's the life of obedience. I will trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The last time now. I will trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. I will trust and obey. God bless you. I wouldn't wait for you again. You need to run. If you have to take that decision now, you need to run quickly. All the issues. When I started to want to serve God, I said, God, what is the key unto spiritual power? I thought it was 7 keys. The Lord said, there's no such key, only one. Obedience and humility is what will make me to draw close to you. God bless you. God bless you. If you need to stand up, quickly do it. We don't have time, but we have enough time for you to make life right with God. Father, this morning, all those that have stepped out before you, all those that are crying and say, take away this life of disobedience. Take away this stubborn will. Take away this hard stone. Take it away, oh God. Release me from this struggle. Now that it is Christ that wants to live this life in me now, and he learned obedience, Lord, help me to go through my own lesson. Father, I ask that you step into their lives in a new way, and that every issue of disobedience will end by this meeting. And that each one, oh God, will rise from here, and they are going to be the obedient children of God. And Satan is going to see a new specimen of men and women rising. And we are coming. We are coming. We are marching forward to take over the gates. Thank you, Father, for you will do this. And your name will be glorified. And these men will become vessels, carriers, containers of the King of Glory. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. Now, all those that came out, please, just quickly go. Our counselors will quickly help you with one thing or the other. Obedience is the first step, is the first ordinance of this new life. Thank you. God bless you. Just do that quickly.